we could find some strange places to go to have a missions message. Did you know there's some great mission verses in the book of Malachi? I don't think I've ever heard a missions message out of Malachi, but you can preach several out of Malachi. You can preach a lot of missions messages out of the book of Psalms. Psalms talks about the nations of the world. And I'm going to preach tonight maybe out of a passage you're not familiar with for missions, and it's going to be in Philippians chapter 4. So if you find your way to the little book of Philippians, I've entitled tonight's message, The Partnership for Missions. The Partnership of Missions. Philippians chapter 4. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to pick up the reading now in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Are you there?
Yep.
All right. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Who's speaking? Paul is. Apostle Paul. Remember him in the book of Acts? He did a lot of missionary journeys, a lot of church planning, a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, a lot of work for the Lord. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me," your care, the church at Philippi, "that your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for this church, what it stands for, what it means, how it holds forth your word, how it gives out the gospel, how it has a heart for the work of the world through the great commission that you've given to us. Thank you for their pastor, his wife, their ministry, the leadership here, for each individual that's here tonight, for those who couldn't come tonight. Lord, we are a world that needs churches. We have a lot of churches. A lot of them are failing, Lord. And we have some good ones. And I'm thankful for this church. And God, I pray that their hearts are open to you. I pray that we come in here tonight surrendered. Lord, that our hearts and our ears are open, that our lives are open, that you can use us as you will. God, I pray that you'd forgive us for anything that we've done wrong, said wrong, thought wrong, that you would just wash away our guilt and our stains, that we can have great communication and great fellowship with you through the Word, through the Spirit, your Holy Spirit working through the Word, through the preacher, into our hearts. God, help me tonight. Help me to communicate. Help me to teach. Help me to preach. And Lord, help us as a congregation to be all that you want us to be. And I pray all of this in your precious Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The partnership of missions. Now I want you to notice in chapter 4, verse 1, notice he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Notice the end of verse 1, "my dearly" what? Beloved. I want to tell you something about the Apostle Paul. He loved this church. He says it twice in just chapter 4 and verse 1. And the church in Philippi cared for Paul. The relationship was mutual. Now, Paul had come to Philippi. He had brought the gospel to Philippi. He had visited Philippi, and the Apostle Paul had a connection with Philippi. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, on the second missionary journey that he was on, he was sent out by the Antioch church in a no-name place, and One of the places he went out to was this place in Philippi. And if you remember, on Saturday, he went down by the riverside and met a lady that made some colored stuff. You remember the color? Purple. What was her name? And he ended up in jail in that town, if you remember. Do you remember he ended up in jail and he was crying at midnight? Was he crying at midnight? No, he wasn't crying. He was praising, right? He's praying and singing and thanking and great miracle of God. And somebody asked an important question. What must I do to be saved? And a great answer was given. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
So the church of Philippi and the Apostle Paul, they partnered together in the work of the Lord. They partnered together in the Lord's work. Now, I ask you tonight, who do we partner with? Who are your partners? Maybe you have a missions board. I think you do. As I walked down the hallway, I think I spotted one. And there are missionaries, pieces of paper, cards that are stuck on that board. I assume that those are your missionaries and those are the ones that you partner with. I want to ask you a question. How strong is that relationship? How deep is that relationship that you have with your partners in the field? Now, the reason that we send people and the reason that we partner with missionaries is to help us accomplish the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Because the Great Commission of Jesus Christ says that we need to go to the whole world. That we need to be local and regional and cross-cultural and international. Yes or no? And so we need these partners. We need these that we send out of our own local church to help us as a local church to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. We can't fulfill that Great Commission without sending people, without partnering with people. And so I ask tonight, whom shall we send? And who will go for us? Please don't say, not my child. In all honesty, it's true. Not my child, somebody else's child. Not me. Don't you know I got a mortgage? And I got grandkids here? It's hard in America to get your family to be together in America, yes or no? And it's increasing, being more difficult. Bible says that the harvest truly is plenteous, but we have a problem. What's the problem? Labor shortage. Laborers are few. And we want to obey the Great Commission, but if we don't pray to the Lord of the harvest, if we don't pray, if we don't get serious about prayer, we will have no one to go for us and we will have no one to send. I don't care how great the desire that you have to fulfill the Great Commission. If we don't pray and raise up some people inside of our church, we won't have anybody to go. Now, you might be looking to the Bible colleges for that, but I'm telling you, the Bible colleges are closing. And the reason that you can't have a Bible college is because you don't have students. If you don't have students, you don't have money. If you don't have money, you don't have a Bible college. Just write it down. No students, no Bible college. So Bible colleges are scrambling. That means they're trying to open up other departments so they can train other people who are interested in doing other things besides preaching and teaching and Great Commission and mission and all those kind of things. And by the way, if you go today at most colleges, Bible colleges, the smallest department are those in preaching and teaching and missionaries. And they make up a tiny percentage of most Bible colleges. Now, what does that say about our future as America? You can't run down to the Walmart and get yourself a pastor. And you can't go over to Costco and grow one. If they're not raised out of our churches, they're not going to come from anywhere else. We got to bring them up out of our churches. We need to start talking about it when they're young and start talking to us when we're old. When's the last time we heard a message for somebody to surrender to the Lord for full-time Christian service? I can't believe all these camps and stuff we send our youth to. And boy, we spend a lot of money on our young people. Yes or no? We even invented a thing called a youth pastor. Now I'm off the subject. Look, you don't have to be a youth or music or whatever. You're a pastor. You're a pastor or a pastor, yes or no? We've gotten to where we got all our youth. We're not even calling on them anymore. We send them out to camps. They don't give invitations anymore. They want to educate them. I'm great. I think it's important we get educated in the Bible, but I hope it does something to our hearts. We can be the smartest Christian people on the face of the planet and not get the work done. I'd rather know little and work for the Lord Jesus than know a lot and not do any work. And so we got a serious problem. And that is that we need to fulfill the Great Commission and we need to be obedient to Jesus Christ in reaching the world. And the Philippian church, they worked locally. You don't think, you know, their day and time, how they could get around. You know, in our day and time, we can move fast, yes or no? I was told coming in here, somebody's going to Memphis. How are you going to get to Memphis? How long would it have taken you to get to Memphis in Paul's day? And so we find here that they're going to work locally in Philippi, but Paul went to what we would call the uttermost. And what you had in those two entities, what you had in that local church and what you had in the Apostle Paul and his partners, is you had a co-laboring of the work. A co-laboring of the work. And when you look at the local church and you look at missionaries, please don't make the tragic mistake that they are two different entities. Because when you look at them as two different entities, then you'll say it's the missionaries' responsibility to reach this world. And I say to you, it's not just the missionary's responsibility to reach this world. It is the local church's responsibility to reach this world. And we have abandoned most of our missionaries and told them to go make their own money, find their own way, and make a gypsy life across America, begging people to give them finances so they can go to the field. How would you like to try that for a few months with small kids? And you know, most churches today only have a service or two a week. And if they have a Wednesday night service, there's nobody there. And how long does it take for somebody to get to the field? Do you know? Too long. When you're living in the most prosperous country in the world. We want to get in the message of Malachi about robbing God. I might get in that message by the end of the week. You hope not. Now, that we'll be just like that. Now, how are we robbing you? Don't even get me started there. I mean, you're living in the most prosperous nation in the world, and we can't get people to the field? I want you to notice in verse 10 something about the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul is exuberant. He's exuberant in his expression and his gratitude toward the Philippian church. Look at that. He is just rejoicing greatly about this church. His heart is full of this church. And he's acknowledging their gift and their care for him. The gift to Paul was a blessing. The gift that they sent was a help. The gift was an encouragement. And Paul is not earning a living like a normal person. Now, I assume that we all know how to earn a living like a normal person, right? We go work and we expect to get paid at the end of the week. He's not working a regular job. He did not live like a normal person who slept regularly in his own bed. How many days this year have you slept in your bed? Probably more than I'm going to sleep in my bed the rest of this year. I never know what I'm going to be sleeping in. In China, it's not that great. Brazil is worse because they want you to sleep in a hammock. And I'm a tall guy. It breaks my back down there in Brazil. But you never know. It's hard to work a regular job and have income if you're not in the same place all the time. And that's the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul traveled and he's worked for the Lord, that he could not hold down a regular job. Yet Paul was a worker, and Paul was not afraid to work. The Bible teaches us that Paul worked with his own hands to support himself, not only just to support himself, but to support all those who traveled with him. Did he have small parties or large parties traveling with him? He had both. I don't know if you've ever traveled with a small party or a large party. They both have their difficulties and their pluses and their minuses. But the more people you take with you, the more miles you've got to feed. You ever had to cook for a small missions group? Yes or no? It's easy to cook in America. Let's go somewhere where you don't have electricity. Let's try that out. Then people are scrambling. But he had these teams and he traveled and he worked. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, these hands. Can you imagine him saying that in Acts 20? These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. That's what he said. In Acts chapter 18, it says this, and because he was of the same craft, he was of the same trade, he abode with them, which was Aquila and Priscilla, and wrought. He labored and he toiled, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now those tents in those days and our tents today are vastly different. Their tents were made out of leather. Have you ever sewn like a baseball glove together or something like that? It's a little bit different, and it's very hard work, and it's strenuous work. And so he knew how to work hard, and God taught us in the Bible, along with the Apostle Paul, that if any would not work, neither should he. You guys know that verse real well. Now, if someone cannot work, that's understandable, but this is a person who can work and will not work, neither should he eat. So God is teaching us now, even in that, God is teaching us some missionary principles. And anybody who's going to be sent out from your church, anybody who's going to be a partner in your church or a co-laborer in your church, he ought to be willing to do what? Oh, now come on, folks, a little bit louder now. He ought to be willing to do what?
Work.
And if you have him here and he won't work here because, you know, that's beneath him or something like that, but you probably ought not to send him to the field. Because when you get to the field, you're going to be doing
work.
Yes, it. And you might just have to work to make your own way. You might just have to work to provide even for your own family. And so God is teaching us this. It says in 2 Thessalonians, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for free, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. 2 Corinthians, it says this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I robbed other churches. I robbed other churches. Now, don't get in the habit of doing that, because you end up in jail, right? What is he talking about that he robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service? He's working at the church of Corinth, and he's not taking what from the church of Corinth? He's not taking any money, no wages. No, they're not supporting him, yet he's working there, okay? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you, listen now, listen to what he says. And when I was present with you, I wanted. He was in need. He says, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. You want to guess what little church or little town was in Macedonia? Philippi. They supplied. And in all things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so I will keep myself. So I want you to think about this. God's called someone in your church to somewhere, and your church agrees to that. You know he's going to go there. Maybe he ought to just go and let God supply. And you would say to me, what are you talking about? Where is the faith in our missions? Where is the faith in our missionaries? Where is the faith in our local churches? What does faith have to do with the work that we're getting ready to go do? Where is it? See, most missionaries won't go, or their mission agents won't let them go until they raise all of their support, their funds. When I read through the book of Acts, the Antioch church did a lot of things for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, but I don't see any fundraising. They laid hands on them, they prayed and fasted, and they went. They didn't have a Visa card or a debit card they could take from the church to pay for all the things they're going to get ready to go do. But they went. Now somebody quit on the trip. They lay hands on him? Did they lay hands on John Mark? No. It was Saul, Paul, and Barnabas they laid hands on. And we don't know what happened, but we know he quit. And we went back home. And the second trip, you know, is John Mark going to get to go on this trip? No. And it was a great contention between the two missionaries, yes or no? Great contention. And I'm thankful to tell you today that Barnabas did a good job, because in the Bible you find the book of Mark. Whatever failure he had, he come back from it. Praise the Lord. But I mean, these men are going out and they're facing all kinds of things. Yes or no? Beaten. In the waters. Hungry. You think you're cold? Cold. In peril. And he goes right on the list there in Corinthians of all the things that he's gone through as a missionary. We need some missionaries that have some determination. Yes or no? What did Paul say? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Church planting and missionary work and God's work is not for sissies. You put your hand to the plow and you don't what? Because when you put your hand to a plow in the field, you know what you're going to run into that field? You think the field's already plowed for you? That's why so many of our missionaries today are going to places where the field's already plowed. Most all of our missionary dollars and most all of our missionary people are going to places where the field's already plowed, because we don't want to plow a new field, because when we plow a new field, we're going to have to get rocks out of that field, we're going to have to get stumps out of that field, and that's nothing but pure hard work. And who wants to work today? I mean, our young people, they want a job where they get paid and they don't have to work. That's the mentality. And Paul commended this church. He commended this church for their repeated generosity. Notice in chapter 4 here and verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, ye have, finish the words for me, ye have what? Well done. You guys are not helping me tonight. Come on now. Verse 14, you guys do have your Bibles with you, right? You can read here in Kansas City, yes? All right. Let's try that again. Notwithstanding, ye have. Maybe we slept in this morning. That's the problem. We were like heathen today. You know, if I changed that, put it in where I came from, ye have well done, we would say, you done good. You done real good. That's what he's saying to that local church. And they sent a gift through a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. See his name there in verse 18? In verse 18, we have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. We can read about him again in chapter 2 and verse 25. He's mentioned there, and he's quite a servant from the church. He was just a delivery boy, if you will. Epaphroditus was just taking stuff from Philippi to where Paul was located. He's a fellow soldier and a companion and a brother, but he worked so hard that he almost died. Did you know that? He almost died. If you read through the passage there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through verse 30. But he was a great brother. Verse 30 says, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto what? Not regarding his what? That's the problem with all of us. We're regarding our life. What did Jesus say about following him? You got to deny and take up the... That means death to me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And so he was not regarding his life. So Epaphroditus, notice in verse 14, back to chapter 4, verse 14, it says that ye did communicate with my afflictions. You did share with my affliction. You say, well, now, what kind of afflictions are we talking about here? When Paul was writing here in Philippians, he's writing from a jail cell. We know in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that he's in bonds, that he's in prison, that he's in chains, and these are his afflictions. And the Philippian church was able to encourage him while he's in afflictions. He's in jail. And being in jail made him very, very dependent on outside help. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, to remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. That means to identify with those who are in prison and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We're talking about people who are in prison for the faith. For the faith, not of some crime. I know a lot of people base their prison ministry off of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. I don't think that's a good place to base your prison ministry off of. Because in that verse, we're talking about people who are in prison for the cause of Christ. Now, you do know people are in prison for the cause, right? And more are going to prison. When they sent Epaphroditus and they sent a gift, what they sent was an encourager, and they sent encouragement, and that meant so much to the Apostle Paul. And you can see his just his elation, you can see his rejoicing, you can see his jubilance. Is that a word? I don't know. Somebody help me. What is it? Jubilation. You can see that in verse 10. And to know others are with you, and to know others are thinking of you, when you know your partner either halfway around the world, they're out in the trenches, right? They receive a card, they receive a letter, they receive a care package, they receive an email, they receive finances, and it means a lot. You ever been away from home? Some of you went off to college, and there somewhere in your first semester, your home church sent you a box. My wife, she was out in Virginia, and her grandma sent her a box, and it was a box of stuff that she got at the Kansas State Fair. Her grandma had got her some that stuff on a stick. What do you call it? Oh, cotton candy. Now, you know what it looked like when he got there? But you know what? It didn't matter. Because my wife cried over that white thing that had nothing but sticky stuff on it, and it was gone. But Grandma was thinking about her and how much she loved cotton candy. Maybe you've had a son or a daughter gone off in the military, and they're in some war somewhere on the other side of the world, and you don't know if they're going to survive from day to day. And you're thinking about them every single day, and you're praying for them every single day because they're your flesh and blood. You're hoping that they're going to come home. And oftentimes our missionaries are never thought about. Did you know you can pick up your phone and talk to your missionary today? Most of the missionaries in the world you can communicate with. You can talk to them and see their faces if you want to. There's no reason we cannot communicate with them. Very few of them are in places. I mean, even in communist China, wherever you want to go, Russia places, I mean, they got something that you can get through and see them. I'm amazed at some of the places I go. They don't have anything, but they got cell phones. I wish we had the same, you know, price that they pay for their cell phones. I don't know why we're paying so much more here. There's something's going on. We need to fix that. That's another sermon. Don't let me start on that one. And so Paul was a soldier on the front lines, and he's receiving Epaphroditus, he's receiving this gift. It meant a lot to him. Notice in verse 14 when it says you did share, you did communicate with my affliction, it carries this sense of fellowship in the work. Fellowship in the work. It's the sense of co-laboring. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Do your partners feel your support? I'm talking about your missionaries. Do they feel your support? Do they know that you really care? So Paul is praising them. And I want to ask a question tonight. Whom shall we send to go and be an encourager for us to the mission field? You don't have to go and stay. Just go for a little while. And take some things from your church. They give you two bags. You can put a lot in two bags. You don't need four pairs of shoes, by the way. Just take one. And you can put a lot of other stuff in your bag. And you can deliver it to your missionary. And you can go to church with your missionary. And you can walk door to door with your missionary. And you go through life with your missionary. And when you come back here and they start talking about your missionary, your ears are lit up. And you can come back to your church and tell them what's going on and what they're really facing. And you'll be more burdened for that missionary than you've ever been burdened because you've been there. You see with your own eyes. It's like going to Israel. You ever been there? If you ever go to Israel, you look at the Bible, you look at it differently. It's like some of the things you read in the Bible. It's like going from radio to television. It's a big difference, isn't it? The same is true if you go to the field. And if you've never sent your pastor to the field, one of the things I like to require as we do missions, policies, procedures, handbooks, we like to require that our senior pastor, our leadership staff, they get to the mission field. You know why? Because they'll get infected over there. And when they get infected, they'll come back in the pulpits and in their churches and they'll be different, because America will drown us and consume us and take the life out of us with all the materialism and the comforts that we have. You go somewhere and you come back, and next time you eat at a restaurant, you'll think differently. And next time you write a check and spend some money frivolously, you'll think differently. Because you'll think about that field over there and the money you're getting ready to spend here and the money you could send there and how much it could do. You'll think differently. And you do that to a pastor and his staff and his leadership people, and the church will be thinking differently as well. Now, you do know how much money that most churches are spending toward missions. Most of the church's money is spent where? Where? Here. And the crumbs go out to the mission field. Yet that is our work. It is our work. And so Paul here is praising them. He felt it differently. He felt it deeply. But notice in verse 15 now. Notice in verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know," okay? "Now ye Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Okay, you see that verse? Now, many years ago, they started to support Paul. According to verse 15, how far back was that? How far back? How far back? From the beginning. Okay, it's right there in verse 15. The beginning of what? The beginning of the gospel. It was in the beginning of the gospel, dating back to when Paul came into town the first time, when he first started preaching and first started reaching them with the gospel, when they had just become believers and Christians, when they had first believed. It goes all the way back to when the gospel came to town. They began to support. Now hold your place right here and go to chapter 1. And maybe you'll see this verse a little different than you've ever seen it before. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The first day. I love this Philippian church. They partnered with Paul. And they were loyal to Paul, and they never forgot Paul. And it was a long-time relationship. It was a long-term relationship and partnership in the gospel. And Paul was there when the Philippian church was born, and they never forgot him. And they never forgot the gospel message and the work that he did. And wherever he went, they at least prayed for him, but they partnered with him. And when they had the opportunity, they sent and supplied him. Oh, if we could just have some churches with that kind of dedication and heart. It don't take much for us. You know, we get to fooling with banks and stuff. Oh, it won't work. Let's just give up. We'll send it somewhere it's easier. The Apostle Paul was there when the church of Philippi was born. Have you ever seen a church born? I want to say to you that few American Christians have ever seen a church born outside of a church split. Have you ever birthed a church? If you've ever seen a church born or been a part of birthing a church, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. It's like the birth of your own child. I'm thankful that they let us in to see all this. I was told in the old days they wouldn't let you in. You had to wait out with all the other people. But when our kids came along, they just put you right on in there. And I almost passed out, but I was at least in there. When the children came, Down in Kansas, we birthed a couple of churches out. One was 20 minutes from our doorstep, a little town called Burton, Kansas. You ever heard of it? It's an old town. And they had no gospel preaching, no gospel believing church in that whole town. And the church had closed over there, and they gave us their building, lock, stock, and barrel. Have you noticed that people are doing all kinds of things with church buildings today and turning them into all kinds of stuff? Did you know that a lot of people are taking over churches because churches don't, they can't even pay their bills, so they're giving their churches away or letting other churches come in and have a screen for some preacher to preach on that's far away. You guys know they're doing all this, right? Because there's nobody going to those churches, and they'll figure this away, you know, they'll cut the cost of the pastor. So they gave us the church over there, but we went over there and poured in $50,000 to bring the place back up to shape, and we knocked on every single door in town at least three times, and we paid the pastor 100% that went over there out of our church, which when he first came to our church, he wasn't even saved. He didn't even know if he was saved or not. I met with him at McDonald's to talk about his salvation, and now he's been pastoring that church over in Burton for 12 years. I rode with him on Thursday to go down to Medicine Lodge to look at another church plant, possible church plant in Medicine Lodge. You know where Medicine Lodge, Kansas is? It's down on the border down there somewhere. But he's been there 12 years. He has no education, formal education from some Bible college in America. And by the way, when you look at Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, it doesn't say anything about having a 4-year degree to be a preacher. But you know what most churches look for when they want to get a pastor? They want to see where his degree is and how many degrees does he have. And oftentimes they look at everything but what they need to look at, which is character. You can't educate someone and give them character. We started another church in a little town called South Hutchinson. You ever heard of that place? Seriously, now that's another town. Now don't get confused. You can be in Hutchinson, and you can go north, east, south, and west. You can be in south part of Hutchinson, but if you cross the river, you're in South Hutchinson. So now you learn something about our little town. And we planted another little church down there, and they're doing well. I don't know how long that church has been there. What, 3 years now? 2 years? 2 years? I remember being in Moldova. I was in a little country in Moldova between Romania and Ukraine. And we went over to the border of Romania and Moldova, and there was no gospel preaching, no Bible-believing church in town. And we went over there the day after Easter on a Monday, and we went knocking on doors, and we knew that there were some poor people there. We took some groceries with us, and we took the youth group with us, and took half the church with us, and we told everybody to come to the former communist building. You know how they had these communist buildings in all these former Soviet Union countries, and in a communist building, they would go in there and preach against America and evolution, and God is dead and God's alive and all that kind of stuff. So we go there. I didn't go inside and taught them. I stood outside under a weeping willow tree at 1 o'clock, and the music group, they sang for an hour, and people kept coming, and I got to preach, and I don't know, 17 people believed that day. And now they have a church in that town. We were there the day the church was born. And what's so exciting about that is several of those that were saved that day, he's now the pastor of that church. We planted a church in Belts, Moldova. It's going on its 11th or 12th year now. And in that church, only 11 or 12 years old, in a foreign place, poorest country in Europe, they have planted 8 independent other churches. 8 in 11 years. And I can go to churches in America that have been in existence for 100 years and have never planted one. See, in American church, we don't want to get rid of our people. We want to have all of our people together. We want to keep them all together and build bigger buildings. And you can go all across our land and all across this world and walk into big, huge buildings with 10 people in them. And it can hardly keep the lights on. But they got a new, beautiful building, like to put the presidents in there when they die. You know what building I'm talking about in Washington, D.C.? You ever wonder what services are like there? They got a beautiful building, but not much is going on there. And there in Moldova, I've got one of my friends, Dan Ells. Somebody knows Dan Ells back here? Anybody else know Dan Ells in there? He's probably teaching by now over in Moldova in the city of Belts for where she's at. I remember meeting Anna over there in the city of Belts. She was in the youth group then. Now she's a mama. See, she's back. She's going to come full term. She's all back here in Kansas area now. But we'll be teaching tomorrow through Friday. We do this almost every month. We have a week of training, week of teaching. And the whole upper half of an entire country, their leaders, their pastors, their deacons, will come down and we'll train them for 1 week. You can affect a country. You can turn upside down a town. And I think Kansas City needs to be turned upside down. What do you think? Maybe we don't have any faith. Maybe we don't have any dedication. Maybe we don't understand the Great Commission. Maybe we're not willing to pay the price. Is the church becoming more comfortable in the States or less comfortable? Are we going to longer service or shorter services? Are we having more services or less services? You know what we need in America? We need more preaching. I don't know who in the world turned us into this idea of having revivals Sunday through Wednesday. I think we're just getting started by Wednesday night. I let that happen in my church. I let these evangelists that were older than me say, look, you know, you can't get people to come all week. You can't get people to come all week. Look, I think we ought to have 2 weeks of a revival. Because the 4 days of not getting it done. I can see right now you don't like me, do you? I'm sorry. But many years ago, Paul was in this town, and as you can see, they've had this relationship, and they partnered together, and a church was born, and Paul came there, and he met with different people, and it turned that town upside down, and those people never forgot him. And it says in verse 15 that no church communicate with me as concerning, notice the next two words, giving and what? Giving and receiving. So in the account, between the Apostle Paul and the Philippian church, the giving, that means they gave to him, but also means that Paul gave to them, and the receiving, Paul received, and they received, and Paul had something to show for his work. It's called the fruit of the ministry. Souls were saved, saved people were baptized, disciples were made through instruction and discipleship. They engaged in the local church work, and they sent out from there and reproduced, and all of that took place, and it was put on the account of the Philippian church. See, sometimes when we're thinking about giving to missionaries, it's all about us giving to them. Now tell me if we don't think like that. We are giving to them. We are supporting them. I can't think I've ever heard where the missionary is supporting the local church. It's always the other way. Like, look at what we're doing for you. We're giving you $250 a month. That won't even get a plane ticket. That won't even get me a plane ticket to Dallas. If you're leaving Wichita. Kansas City, maybe. But look at what we're doing for you. See, it's a mutual giving and receiving. And then notice these words at the end of verse 15. Just look at them. These words are scripture. These are inspired by God. God wrote these words down, and he says these words, but ye what? You know what that means? It means you and you alone. Now, what kind of message does this send to the other churches, including Antioch? What kind of message? If you're reading this book of Philippians and you read that in there and you're sitting in a different church, what kind of message would you see in that? Yeah, I would see conviction in that. The truth is the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. And for the Philippian church, this is a rejoicing. We were there and we stayed and we helped you and all the way to the end. But to the rest of the churches, this is a crushing. Ye only. It's a double edge. Paul is thankful for them. But the question is where are the rest? Where are the rest? We are not, as a church, to wait to see what others will do or assume that others will give. The Philippian church gave. They set the example. They gave what they could, and that right away, and they kept on giving. You know what I've learned? You know what I've learned over time in church? I've learned that we would be surprised about those who really give. We'll sit in church and we know who the wealthy people are, and we would think that the wealthy people are the ones that are, you know, they're giving the big chunks of money. But I want to say to everyone, maybe surprised, that's not always the case. I have known people who have been so dedicated to the Great Commission that they have foregone things in their life so that they could use that money for the cause of Christ. You know anybody like that? I'm talking about, I know people who foregone health insurance. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling you, I know people who are sacrificing and they're giving. And we'd be shocked by it. And so they were the first to regularly support Paul in God's work. No church, it says in verse 15, I received nothing from others on a regular basis. No church, yet ye only. Now, the Bible says, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You know what that means? If somebody's come in and they've given spiritual things, like your pastor, or you know, is it okay if you give them some vegetables? Maybe a chicken or some eggs. You ever been paid in eggs? This means yes, and this means no in Kansas. It still works. You ever been paid in eggs? Now, we're a long ways from the old days, aren't we? I go to these foreign countries, we get paid in eggs sometimes. I don't even like eggs, but we graciously take them. Somebody can do something with them, right? They even bring chickens by. You'll see how the pastors are paid in some other places. I know a lot of pastors, they don't get paid anything. Nothing. And they're still serving the Lord. I wonder today how many of our people would still be serving the Lord if there's no money attached to it. See, a real test for the worker of God is, will he work if there's no money? Will he work if there's no money? And I think we know the sad answer to that, don't we? The Bible says in Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate, same word here, share to him that teaches in all good things. The scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward, 1 Timothy 5:18. And so after leaving Philippi, Paul went Thessalonica about 25 miles away, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my what? Necessity. And I think I ought to stop there for tonight. Is that all right? Well, I can preach some more, but is that good, Pastor? Is this a good place to stop? Okay, let's just stop right there. So you can see that they gave, verse 16, once and again unto my what? Unto his needs. He's in a different place, working in a different church, and they are supplying 25 miles away. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.